Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome you here this morning to Thomasville Baptist Church, everyone who could be with us. Be with us here on social media as well, listening on the radio in the parking lot. Beautiful, beautiful day here to be in the Lord's house together. Just a few quick announcements. Pastor Brian is not with us here this morning. And Dr. Don Paxton will be giving our message this morning. So we look forward to hearing what the Lord has given him to say to us. In the way of a few quick announcements, the church elevator is out of service as of right now. The power has been cut to it, but just FYI, you can't get downstairs to the basement via elevator as of right now. But that is being handled as of we speak. Outside in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet for the Ignite Men's Conference. It'll be at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's on March 10th and 11th. And Pastor Brian will have more details about that upcoming. But mark your calendars, men, anyone interested in going to that. Then a few of the announcements here on our bulletin itself. The church is going to start doing a monthly love offering for the Samaritan's Purse Ministry, and that'll be, I believe, the last Sunday of every month. So next Sunday, February 26th, will be the first day for that love offering. Again, it'll be monthly, and that is to help cover the cost of the shipping for the shoe boxes. And then also March the 20th, the church will be doing a blood drive here. 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Again, so March 20th for a blood drive. And just take a look at your bulletin here for any remaining announcements and ongoing activities. At this time, let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get started with our worship time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much, Father, Lord, just for the presence and the privilege, just, Lord, to be with you, Lord, just with one another in your presence, in your house, Father. Lord, I just ask your Holy Spirit just to thrive here amongst us. Just pray for blessing here upon our service and our worship time. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Hope Wendy has had a good week. And I'm just thankful to be here myself. I was missing last week because someone gave me a present of the COVID, so I had to stay away, but I'm glad to be back. And hope everyone will take their time and clear their minds and welcome God into their heart this morning. And let's all stand and sing a song, number 311, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. 311.
Let Jesus come into
Turn to page number 521 on Jordan Stormy Banks.
All right.
Got it?
I think I got it.
Okay.
Yes, sirree. I do believe. Do not touch Mike. Good morning. Well, it's good to see you again. My name is Don Paxton. My wife, Tina, and I'm in my 51st year of ministry. You're supposed to go, oh, you don't look that old. I'm 74, and a little over a year and a half ago, I retired as pastor at Rosedale Baptist in Abingdon, Virginia, where I had served for the last 25 years. I've served 40-plus years as a senior pastor, and since retirement, Tina and I have become volunteer ambassador to pastors for the SBCV, the Southern Baptist Convention of Virginia. And you might remember I visited you a little over a year ago, just encouraging you to love and appreciate your pastor, realizing the difficulty in the calling of a pastor, knowing that 50% of all men who go into the ministry will be out of the ministry in less than 5 years. 80% of them will be out of ministry in 10 years. There's 1,700 pastors a month will quit, burn out, or run off and just leave the ministry. We've had in this year that we've been here over 10 pastors out of our 100 churches in the Southwest region who have just give up, quit. It is a difficult, difficult calling, and coming out of COVID, it became more difficult. The number of people in America now who have no personal contact with a pastor because COVID, they became shut in, and then they began to watch services on TV, and now so many of them have no personal contact. At a time of death or a funeral is needed, so many who have no contact with a personal pastor. And along with that, the national opinion of pastors has plummeted. Right now, those in our nation who say pastors are honest and trustworthy and honorable has dropped to 34%. Nurses, doctors, police, accountants all rate higher than pastors. And so I encourage you to love on Pastor Brian. I love him. I thank God for him. He is a blessing, and I appreciate the confidence he had inviting me to come and speak as he had to be away today. You can turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. I'm actually going to be in chapter 6, so you can flip over there and read along with me. But here's the question of the day. In chapter 6, we're introduced to this man, Gideon. Now, he wasn't a leader. He wasn't a mighty man. He wasn't an important man. He was just a common man. And yet the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Lord said to him, the angel of the Lord, verse 12 of chapter 6, appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, what's he doing? It says he was in a wine press winnowing wheat. Now, if you know what winnowing wheat is, you rub that grain and it loosens your chaff. You toss it in the air. The wind catches that old chaff that's on the outer. It's bitter. It's like when you get a peanut and you get that bitter part of it. And so it blows that away and you have only the good grain. Well, that's on the hilltop. That's where the winnowing floor would be. But now he's down in the valley. Down in the valley, the grapes will grow on the side of the hill. You'd bring them down to the wine press. And then they would stomp out the grapes. Well, he's in the wine press. The reason Israel has been under the domination of the Midianites for over 7 years. And they've robbed them of everything they had. The only thing they've left them is barley, the cheapest grain you could possibly find, and he's trying to winnow enough to make a biscuit so he can stay alive. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And he's like, "Me? You talking to me? Anything I'm doing look courageous? Anything I'm doing look strong and powerful? I'm hiding out to try to winnow wheat." Imagine, if you're in a wine press and you're winnowing wheat, it must look something like this. There's no wind in a wine press. And yet, the angel says, "You mighty man of valor, the Lord's with you. God's going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites." And so he asked this question. He said, "If the Lord is with us, then where are the miracles?" See that in verse 13? "Where are the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Here's the question today. Where are the miracles? In case you haven't seen the latest news report, God's not sick. He didn't get COVID. He isn't old. He's not growing weaker. God can do what he ever did. He created it all with just the word. In the beginning, God spoke all things into existence. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing, the worlds. That's the God we serve. So where are the miracles? Here's what he says to Gideon. "You're the miracle. If you're going to see miracles today, Thomas Village Baptist Church, it's because some of you are going to be willing to be the miracle. Just common people like Gideon, who heard the voice and obeyed. Where are the miracles?" Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts today. Lord, convince us of your will. Lord, convict us of our sinfulness. Call us unto consecration, dedication. And then, Lord, may we be courageous enough to be obedient to that you've called us to. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the situation. God tells Gideon, put together an army. He gathers together an army. 32,000. Hallelujah. Now, they've been slaves, farmers, and all they have is rakes and hoes and such as that. And he gathers them together to fight this hodgepodge mercenary army of the Midianites and the Hittites and the Perizzites. There's 135,000. We look over in the latter part of chapter 7, and it tells us 135,000. So we got 32,000 up against 135,000. I wasn't all that good at math, but I think that's about 4-1 odds. Now, you've got farmers with sticks and rakes, and they've got Schwarzeneggers, Delta Force, Rambos, trained killers, raised up from their youth to be warriors. And they are well-equipped, well-armed. And all you got to do is go out there with your club, whoop four of them, and we win the battle. Oh, you are the man. You know, here's the thing. I get to preaching, and I get dry, and I need some water. And then when somebody brings it, I generally never need it again. I can set it down, never open it. But But that felt good, so I thought I'd just go ahead and get some of that. Oh, there you go. Oh, I see, there's all kinds of water bottles in there. So now, here they go. Chapter 7, going into battle. And understand something. Before he goes into battle, remember, God wants to convince Gideon that he's on his side. And the first thing he tells Gideon is, you've got to tear down the altar of Baal. You've got to consecrate yourself. Let me just tell you, God used common people that are consecrated, dedicated, holy, and righteous. God's not going to use you as long as you're still wallowing in sin, smelling like you've been in a hog pen. You need to cleanse yourself. Clean yourself up. And then he gives him peace. Gideon says, Lord, I'm going to put the fleece out. And if you're really with me, let there be dew on the fleece in the morning and nowhere else. And he got up the next morning, there was no dew on the ground. He picked the fleece up, he wrung out a bowl full. You're thinking, well, that's good. God showed himself, I'm with you. And he said, oh, well, wait a minute. Let's do it again. And tonight, let the dew be only on the ground and not on the fleece. Got up the next morning, ground's covered in dew, fleece is dry. You can trust God. He's not leading you to destruction. He'll lead you to great victory. But if there's going to be miracles, it's going to be people yielding to God's power to see miracles work through them. Every miracle Thomas Village Baptist Church is going to see is sitting in a pew here. If we can just get people doing something. So now they're ready to go to battle. 4-1 odds. Chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Say what? We're 4-1 odds. We're up against mercenaries. Yeah, too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory unto themselves. King Jimmy said, vaunt themselves up. Get all puffed up. Break your arm trying to pat yourself on the back. You need an extra elbow or something. Yeah, it's real easy for us to get proud and think we're doing it. And God couldn't do it without me. But he says, so say to the people, whoever's afraid, leave. I can tell you, the odds are going to be pretty much the same. Look what he says. He said to the people, whoever is fearful, leave. 22,000 left. Two-thirds of the army filled with fear. God can't use cowards. Most of you here will never be greatly used of God because of your fear. Now, listen to me. I don't know if Brian lets y'all get away with this, but this ain't right. You look at me and I say something, you either say amen or oh me. I'm not carrying on a monologue here. We're going to have a dialogue. Amen? You all not say amen in this church? The Bible says, let the people say amen to the word of God. If it hits you and you agree with it, then grunt at least. But do something. Wake up. God can't use cowards. And he says, whoever's afraid, go home. Two-thirds of this congregation is so afraid, God will never use them. You see, the fearful consciously remove themselves from ever being used of the Lord. They made the conscious decision to go home. We're not staying. We're going to let our fear rule our lives instead of faith. Most people go to church. Oh, their faith. It's a list of doctrine. But they're ruled by fear. You'll never witness to your neighbor. You'll never share with anybody that you even belong to the church. You're so afraid. You're afraid somebody will laugh. You're afraid you'll lose a friend. You're afraid that our fear dominates us. And God says, I can't use cowards. Whoever's afraid, go home. 365 times in the Bible, how many days in a year? Something like that. It says, fear not. Stop your fearing. It's time we start faithing instead of fearing. It's time we have faith in the God who is able. You understand, fear is contagious. The Bible, over in the Old Testament prophet said, if the man's afraid, send him out of the camp, lest his brother become afraid. Oh, fear is contagious. It'll sweep through a congregation like that. Somebody says, I believe God wants us to do this. And somebody says, yeah, but I'm afraid. And pretty soon everybody's afraid and the church is no longer stepping out in faith. And you're never seeing miracles, things that can only happen when we believe God and have faith in God. Now we're seeing what fear does. It's contagious. Sweeps through a church like nothing. I mean, just flash paper. It's consuming. You ever been afraid? And all of a sudden you can't move? All of a sudden your knees lose diplomatic relations and begin to smote one another? You're frozen in place? You're weak? That's the church today. We stand in America afraid, trembling, when we ought to stand with a faith in the God who created it all and called us all to have faith in Him. Consciously remove themselves. Romans 14:23 says, but whatsoever is of doubt, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. Fear. We live in sin because we have no faith in our God. You know where fear came from, don't you? Look back in Genesis chapter 3. And he said, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid, for I was naked. You never heard anything about fear until sin came in. When sin came in, so fear came in. It's the cause of fear, our sinfulness. It's not only the cause, it's the curse. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has torment. Oh, how many times in your heart and in your mind you've said, well, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Well, I'm going to be a witness. Well, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to... But fear. And you look back. I remember Adrian Rogers saying, this man was saying, tell me a story to this other guy. Tell me a story. And here's what he said. A man was born, a man lived, and a man died. There's the story. And Adrian said, I wonder how many in the church, that's their story. You were born, you lived, you died, and you did nothing. Nothing was accomplished. No miracles. No great move of God. Because He's just using common men. And all you're going to do is just, even if it's born again, a man was born, he lived, he was born again, and died. Is that all it was? You went to heaven, didn't take anybody with you? So many people sitting in church, been in church for years and years, never led a single soul to the Lord. 98% of all Christians, not of all people, all Christians will never share their faith, not one time. 98%. It's fear. I'm afraid. And so our grandchildren are dying and going to hell because we're afraid to talk to our own grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, our family. Oh, how many times as a pastor I heard somebody say, my grandmother led me to the Lord. My granddaddy set me down and told me about Jesus and I got saved. Don't hear that nowadays. We're afraid. We're afraid we'll make them mad. We're afraid we'll tick off our son or daughter who don't want us talking to our grandchildren about spiritual things. God help us. They're going to die and go to hell. And we're afraid. The cause of fear is sin. The curse of fear is sin. And then the cure. The psalmist said, I sought the Lord and He answered and delivered me from all my fear. The cure is God. The Word of God. Christ Himself. You want to see a miracle? God can't use cowards. Two-thirds will consciously decide not to be used of God. Well, then he goes on. Now, odds have changed. Now it's 10,000 up against 135,000. Now just go along with me. I know it's 13.5. But it's basically 14 to 1 odds. Okay, will you buy that? 14 to 1 odds. So now you've got your stick, your club, your rake, and you're going up against 14 well-armed, well-armored, well-trained mercenary killers. And when you whoop them, the battle's over. And the Lord says, oh, wait a minute. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Well, wait a minute. God's not going to use cowards. He's not going to use careless. Here's what he says. The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that whomever I say, this one shall go with you, they shall go. And whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, they shall not go. So he brought them down to the water's edge, and he said, drink. 10,000 of them. 9,700 of them got down on their hands and knees and buried their face in the water. 300 of them got down on one knee, pulled water to their mouth, lapped it as a dog lappeth. And God said, I can't use the careless. 9,700, send them home. What do you mean careless? You think they're going to drown? No, I think on the other side of that hill, exactly where they are, there's 135,000 trained mercenaries with one goal in mind, cut your head off, and you just got down on your hands and knees and stuck your head out like a turtle so it could be easily chopped off. God can't use the careless. The careless unconsciously remove themselves from God's service because of the way we live our lives. We are not consecrated and dedicated unto God. We're not fit for His service. I like the story about the old farmer years ago. He was trying to get somebody to drive his daughter to school. And these three guys showed up. And he said, well, guys, come on, let's get the wagon. He said, between the farm and the school, there's this cliff. And you have to take the wagon around that cliff. And I want to see how you do. Well, they got out there, and the first guy said, well, it's no problem, me. He got the horse in a trot. And he went right around that cliff, put the wheel right at the edge of the cliff. The next guy said, well, I can beat that. He got the horse in a dead run. And he came and he literally hung the lip of that wheel off of the edge and went around. Farmer looked around. The third guy's walking away. He said, where are you going? He said, you don't want me. He said, what do you mean? No, you don't want me. See, if I was driving your daughter to school, I wouldn't see how close I can get to the edge. I'd be as far to the inside as I could get. I'd get as far away from that edge as I could get. And he said, you're the man I want. You see, we're living our life supposedly for Christ, and yet we're living it hanging the rim of the wheel off the cliff. We want to see how close we can get and still walk in the presence of the Lord when we ought to be drawn nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. We ought to be separating ourselves unto God so He can use us for His glory. Oh, these careless, God said, I can't use careless Christians. You're of no good to me. Go home. The church is setting full of people who name the name of Jesus, but they are not dedicated to Him. He didn't ask for our Sunday service. He asked for everything. A total commitment. Sell out to God. Do you want to be a miracle? Do you want to be used of God? Do you want to see things happen in your family, in your church, in your community? It's going to take commitment. Oh, careless are not going to win the battle. What is your secret sin? What is your hidden habit? What are those things you think is not going to really matter? It's going to take devotion, commitment to be used of God. God can't use cowards and God can't use the careless. But now there's a third group. Thank you, Lord. There's another group. We begin to read verse 9 of the courageous. That's what God's looking for. Courageous. These are not idiots. These are people who recognize the odds. Now it's 300 to 135,000. Do the math. I came up 450 to 1. I would not take on 450 primary students. I'm going down sooner or later. I'm not going to get through them all. They're going to defeat me. But that's the odds. Kind of like this, do you remember? 1989, June 5th, Tiananmen Square. The day after the massacre when literally thousands of students were gunned down by the Chinese government. The least 3,000 had died the day before. You remember seeing this? I watched it on TV. I'll never forget it as it happened live. As the Chinese government ordered the tanks back to Tiananmen Square. Why? Because with the thousands dying the day before, the students came back out in protest. Even greater numbers. And they ordered the tanks. And as they were making their way to Tiananmen Square, this one lone Chinaman with his lunch pail in his hand steps out in front of that column of tanks. And they start to move the tanks to the right, and he just steps over right in the middle of them. They start to go, and he comes right in the middle of them. They stop the tank. He crawls up on the tank and gets into a conversation. And finally, the officer in charge of the whole column of tanks said, we're going back. I'll not fire on my own people ever again. He was soon put to death for disobeying orders. The man with his lunch pail slipped into the crowd. But the reporters will tell you, he was soon found and put to death. He's a courageous man. He stands against this column of tanks. But he knows there's a call and a cause that is far greater than his life. We want to live our lives without ever disturbing anything, without ever being noticed, without ever doing anything for Christ. You'll never see the miracles. I've got my screensaver on my phone picture of me baptizing my then 14-year-old granddaughter. And she said to me, "Papa, would you baptize me before you retire?" "No, I can't do that, honey. It goes against my religion. It goes against everything I stand for. I just..." Oh, one of the greatest days of my ministry. Oh, to see God move in your lives, in your family. See awesome things happen. God uses the courageous. These are not fools. What are the characters of courageous? Look what he says here. Gideon says to the people, he divided the people, verse 16, into 300 men in three companies, put trumpet in every man's hand, an empty pitcher, and a torch inside the pitcher. Wait a minute, we're going to battle. Let me understand this. Got one of those little Far Eastern lamps, pretty much a flat thing, comes out like this, a wick goes in, you light it, it burns. And over it, just an empty water pitcher, a ewer, placed over it. And then in the other hand, a shofar, the ram's horn, the trumpet. And he says, "Now we're going to battle." Divided them into three companies of 100 apiece, and they encircle the camp. Let me tell you something. God doesn't care about your ability. A water pitcher, a lamp, and a shofar are not weapons of war. God wants your availability. And then with that, He'll give the victory. If we'll just simply say, "Lord, here am I. I want to see miracles before I die. I want to be used of You. I want to have the sense that You are working through me to perform the miraculous." But you've got to be available. Not ability, availability. In verses 17 through 20, he said, "Look on me and do likewise and watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And I blow the trumpet, and I and all the people with me. Then you shall also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp. Say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outpost of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers. Then they held the torch in their left hand and trumpet in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." God wants your obedience. He said, "Watch me and do what I do." I'm going to encircle this camp. 135,000 mercenaries. And when I break the pitcher, you break the pitcher. It's going to wake them up. Yeah. When I blow the trumpet, you blow the... they're going to get up and they're going to get up mad. Yeah. But you be obedient to what God's calling you to do. You say, "It doesn't make sense." It doesn't need to make sense to you. God's got the plan. We have to just be obedient to what He's calling us to do. What does He want you to do? If we go back to chapter 6 and we look at verse 10, it says, "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's why they're oppressed by the Midianites. They haven't obeyed God. It's time we start obeying God and doing what He wants us to do. Available, obedient. And then to look at the next verse. Verse 21, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled." The courageous are those who are available, obedient, and steadfast. And there are people sitting here, there have been times you were on this altar crying. There are times you've come up and said to the pastor, "Pastor, I want to be a prayer warrior. Pastor, I want to be a witness. Pastor, I want to go visiting. Pastor, I want to do this. I want to do it. I commit myself to tithe. I commit myself to this." And you're not doing it now. Because you're not obedient. You're not following through. We'd have that nominating committee go around and fill every position for the year. For a month. When the month's over, we're down by about 20%. 2 months later, we're down by 40%. By the third month, we need to have a nominating committee just start it all over again. Because we're not steadfast. Oh, we say we're going to do it, but we don't follow through with it. God help us to be steadfast in the face of adversity, controversy. Do what we said we were going to do. And then God gives the victory. Do you understand how they won this battle? We read up there that Gideon's men came just at the setting of the watch. It's in the middle of the night. They've set the watch. And so that means of those on guard duty, some of them have just awakened. They're not fully awake. And those that were on guard duty are going to sleep. But most of the camp is sound asleep. And it's an army of five different armies. They've all come together. And now suddenly, there's the crash of the breaking of the water pitchers. And suddenly, there's light all around the camp. And the shofar is blowing, that old trumpet, they blow the trumpet. And they're yelling, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And now all these men are getting up in their fear. You know how I know they're filled with fear? If we look back just a few verses, God told Gideon, go down by the camp of the Midianites at night. And he overhears these guys speaking outside of a tent. And one of them said, "I had a horrible dream." He said, "What was it?" "A barley loaf of bread rolled down the hill and knocked over our tent." He said, "I don't know what that means." He said, "Of course I know. The only bread we've left, the Israelites, is barley. And their God has given us into their hands. The enemy, as large and as powerful as they were filled with fear and terror. And so when in the dead of the night, all of a sudden, those pitchers began to crash and the trumpets began to blow and the light begins to shine and the voices are shouting out, they jump up. Remember playing basketball as a kid? Y'all be shirts, we'll be skins. Well, I'm going to be skinned because I ain't got a shirt. Okay. So we divided into skins and shirts. That's how we tell who's who. Well, now here in the middle of the night, five different armies came together. They're not fully dressed. They don't know whose skins and whose shirts. So they get up in their fear and they just start killing anything they don't recognize. And now, here right in front of Gideon and his men, who's given them light and music to die by, they kill each other. Literally, the Bible says, till there were only 15,000 left. Now still, understand, it's 15,000 to 300. But Gideon puts them to flight. And they call for the other Israelites, and they come and they chase them down and destroy them all together. And God gives the victory and they're free from the oppression of the Midianites forever. Because God did a miracle. And Gideon said, "If the Lord is with us, where are the miracles?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "You're it." There's going to be no miracles if you are not obedient to what God's calling you to do. Oh, some of you here, God's calling you to do some things. Do you understand? We are losing our nation. We are losing our religious freedoms. We are yielding them up without a shot, without a prayer, without an opposition at all. And God's looking for some Christians through whom He can work miracles. And for some of you, it's either decide to be the miracle now or your time's like mine. I'm not in the fourth quarter. I'm the last part of overtime. 74. If God's going to use me, I want to be used before I die. I want to see freedoms for worship and to assemble be passed on to my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Where are the miracles? They're sitting right here. If there's going to be miracles, they're before me. But it's up to you. God can't use cowards. He can't use the careless. He's looking for the courageous who are available, obedient, and steadfast. Obedient. In just a moment, there'll be an invitation. Some of you will grip the pew in front of you and try to hold on. I'm telling you, just simply come and kneel around an old-fashioned altar. Say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. The altar's open already. You don't need music to move. Just come and find a place around this old-fashioned altar. But some of you here today, you may not understand any of it because you don't know who I'm talking about. Oh, you know what it means to be church and Baptist, but do you know my Savior? You're sitting here today and you are not certain if you died today, heaven would be your home. Won't you do something about it right now, right where you sit, in the quietness of your heart? Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I do believe you died on the cross. And I believe when you died on that cross, you died for my sins. I turn from my sin and I ask you, save me, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you just prayed that prayer in your minute, look up at me. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to see you just eye to eye. I just ask Christ to save me. Forgive me of sin. And church, where are the miracles? Let's stand to our feet for prayer. The altar is open. Join these that are already on the altar, won't you? Father, we come before you and we thank you. Lord, against insurmountable odds, you raised up a common man who consecrated himself to you. Lord, just to be a miracle. Lord, I'm praying that out of this congregation today, you'll call men and women to a renewal of service, sacrifice, and come claiming to be the miracle you would have them to be. Every one of us is about to make a decision. We're either going to say yes or no to the will of God in our lives. Young and old alike, this altar's open. Won't you come and just find a place to kneel or sit on one of these front pews and say, yes, Lord, I'll be the miracle. I'll be used of you. We didn't come to have a performance. We came to allow the Word of God to perform a work in our hearts. Calls for a response. Calls for a decision to be made. Won't you come? There's plenty of time. Join these on the altar. You come right now. Come on. Just continue playing for a moment. Don't let your fear take away the miracles God wants to do in your presence and in this congregation. Some of you are struggling right now. Won't you just let go and trust God? You say, but I don't know what He wants me to do. That's just it. Neither did Gideon. He could never understand what God was going to do. But would you come and trust Him today? Have Your way in my life today, Lord. Use me. Cowards that consciously remove themselves, careless that unconsciously, but the courageous. Let's be the courageous. Thank You, Lord. Amen.